All right, so let's begin this morning by reading John 17, starting at verse 6, which is the first paragraph of this Jesus' prayer for his disciples that we've been working on the last few weeks. All right, John 17, 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. All right, last time we finished with verse 10, which and actually just the first sentence of verse 10, which look at that again. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And so here Jesus affirms a fundamental characteristic of oneness, which is that in a relationship of oneness, everything is shared. All I have is yours, all you have is mine. So in the context of what Jesus is praying here, what belongs to the Son belongs to the Father, and what belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Now, what Jesus has created for us is a relationship where we are one with him and he's one with us. You know, that's we're, we haven't gotten to that key component. You know, if I were to pick out one main petition of this prayer of Jesus, it is that God the Father would establish this oneness for us, oneness with each other and oneness with him through the Son. Okay. And so that's kind of the main emphasis of this whole prayer here. And we're going to spend a good bit of time once we get down to that. And so what Jesus has made possible for us is this oneness that we have for the Father with him, with the Father through him. And that oneness is, of course, established, and the fellowship of that oneness is made livable as we get to enjoy it through the presence of God the Holy Spirit, of course. But given the characteristic of oneness, what that means is that all that belongs to us is Jesus, belongs to Jesus, and all that is ours. Okay, that, you know, that, that's just a fundamental characteristic of oneness. And when you think about it, that's quite a remarkable reality, isn't it? All that's ours is belongs to Jesus. We, you know, that's easy enough for us to say. You know, we don't really live it fully. You know, it's easy to say though, and we can agree with it, right? But it's a little bit harder to agree, and you know, to think about just the limitless potential of the fact that all that belongs to Jesus is ours. Because what we just read says that all that belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus. And if all that belongs to Jesus belongs to us, then all that belongs to the Father belongs to us. Which, as we saw last time in Romans 8:17, the way that it puts it there is that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so what does it mean to be a co-heir with Christ? It means that we share in his inheritance. What he has inherits from the Father, we get to share in as being co-heirs. And so, you know, it means that all he has is ours. Now, we asked this question last time, and I want to reiterate it just a little bit because it leads into the next point that's really essential that we're going to be making today. And that is, when does an inheritance get passed along?
That.
When somebody dies, it takes a death. Upon a death, we become heirs of God upon death. But unlike a normal inheritance, like a normal inheritance, who's the one who dies? The ones who's bequeathing, you know, the one who bequeaths whatever he's giving to someone else, it's upon that person's death where the estate gets passed along. God obviously is alive now and forever. He's not ever going to die. How does his inheritance transfer to us? It transfers to us upon, first of all, the death and resurrection of Jesus, And then our participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So when we enter into Christ, what happens? We become participants in his death and resurrection. We experience a death, which, you know, shown very clearly in Romans 6. And we're going to also see it here in this passage we're about to read in Colossians 3. You know, that's what our baptism represents. Our baptism in Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, we become participants in his death and resurrection. Participate in his death and participate in his resurrection. And so our death happens the moment that we enter into Christ. And the moment that we enter into Christ, that's when we become co-inheritors with him of what he has received through his death and resurrection. All right, so look at the next passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you're ever looking for, a passage of scripture that really succinctly expresses the fact that we have already experienced death and resurrection in Christ Jesus, it's this one. Always go to this one, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That says what? We have already been raised with Christ Jesus. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you what? Died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then, so that's an already reality. We have experienced a death with Christ. We have experienced a resurrection with Christ. But we're obviously still waiting on our physical death and resurrection. We're also waiting on the return of Christ, which this says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so when we enter into Christ, we enter into his death and resurrections, which means that we die and enter into newness of life. And then the moment that happens, we become co-heirs with him. But as you know, as with everything, our inheritance is what? It's an already but not yet reality. You know, just as our death and resurrection is an already but not yet reality, we're already co-heirs with Christ. And that means we share in his inheritance from the Father, but we've not yet come into the fullness of that inheritance. All right. Now that's going to happen when we follow him into our own bodily death and resurrection. Then we will come into the fullness of that inheritance. You know, then that, according to what we just read, then when he returns, we will appear with him in glory, and all that's his will be fully ours. But I think our tendency as the children of God is to diminish the reality of us presently being the already aspect of that, of us presently being co-heirs with Christ. You know, what does that mean for us now? Yes, there's the future reality to it and a fullness to it. But what does it mean for us now that we are now co-heirs with Christ? You know, as we're children of God on the earth, that we're already co-heirs with him. You want to say something, Melissa?
It's all ours.
Well, what I would say that it means is it means that we have an infinite wealth of heavenly resources at our disposal.
All of it.
Not so that we can, you know, like the prosperity gospel says, you know, live in health and wealth and riches and for the sake of ourselves, right? The reason that we have been given access to an infinite wealth of heavenly resources is for us to accomplish what God has for us on the earth as his children on the earth now. So everything that we need in order to accomplish his plan and purpose for us as his children on the earth in the already is at our disposal in the heavenly realms. We have access to it and to every resource that we need in order to accomplish what he has for us on the earth, which is a heck of a lot of resources. Okay. What we need to accomplish what he's has for us on the earth has been given to us already in abundance. Ephesians 1:3 puts it this way. In the next passage on your page. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what?
Every
spiritual blessing in Christ. That's an already. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And if you read the rest of that paragraph, it's just amazing as it starts outlining what all these heavenly blessings are. It's really wonderful. So the question for us then is, what are we supposed to do with it? You know, what are we supposed to do with these heavenly resources with which we've been blessed? You know, what is our primary mission and purpose on the earth? And I'll give you a hint. It's what Jesus is praying for right here that we're about to look at this morning. All right, so in order to answer that question, we first need to ask, okay, in order to answer the question of what is our primary mission and purpose on the earth, we first need to ask the question, what was Jesus' primary concern in everything that he did? What was Jesus most interested in everything that he did during his life on the earth?
To do the will of the Father.
Yeah, and in doing the will of the Father, to do what? To bring glory to the Father. By Jesus doing the Father's will, he brought glory to God. Over and over again, we've seen in John's gospel, you know, he was getting confronted. Why are you doing what you're doing? By what authority? You know, and he basically, his answer is always, I'm doing it to glorify my Father in heaven. That's why I'm doing this. That was his primary concern, and everything that he did was to glorify God who sent him. And as we saw in the first paragraph of the prayer, you know, several weeks ago, as Jesus prayed for himself, remember the first paragraph of this prayer in John 17, Jesus is praying for himself. Look at the next verse, John 17, 4 on your sheet. Jesus said, and this is when he's praying for himself to the Father. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by doing what? Finishing the work you gave me to do. How did Jesus bring glory to the Father on the earth? He did so by finishing the task that God sent him to do. And so Jesus satisfied his primary concern to bring glory to God on the earth by finishing the work that God gave him to do. All right, now, so that answers the question of what was Jesus' primary concern. Now we're going to come back to the question this then is what should our primary concern be as we live out our life and as we do the tasks that God has given us to do on the earth. All right, back to John chapter 17, verse 10 is where we left off last week. We're picking up back up this morning. So the first sentence is what we did last time. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. Now, the next sentence is really pretty remarkable to me. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus is saying, glory comes to me through who? Through his disciples. Jesus is glorified on the earth by his disciples. How does Jesus receive glory on the earth? Through us. Glory comes to him through us. Now, we said when we began this section of the prayer that it contains first why Jesus prays for his disciples. I meant to put this on your sheet. I'll do it next week. But if you remember back when we did the introduction to this section of the prayer, we had a list of five things, which were why Jesus was praying, and then a list of three things of what Jesus was praying in this section of the prayer. And the very first of the whys that Jesus prays for them is he prays for us out of his concern for the glory of God. He wants us to have the same interest in bringing God glory on the earth as he had in his ministry of bringing God glory. Okay, and that's why one of the reasons that he's praying for them for up first for them and then for us. And so while it was while Jesus was on the earth, his mission, you know, his responsibility, his duty even was to manifest the glory of God. He wanted God to be seen through him and through what he was doing and God to be glorified. And as we talked about previously, what does it mean for God to be glorified? It means for the essential meaning is it means that his reputation is seen. That people value him, that they honor him. And so, you know, Jesus in his ministry wanted the name and the person of his Father to be honored and seen for who he really is, for his goodness and grace, his kindness, his mercy, his love, and for God's reputation on the earth to be magnified through the person of Jesus and through the things that he did. Okay, that's kind of what that's the primary meaning of glory. And so, you know, so Jesus wanted to do that above all else. And now, as he's about to leave the earth, remember, when is he praying this? He's praying it on the eve of his crucifixion. He's about to leave the earth. We're going to get down to that passage at the end of the day. The next sentence, he says that, I'm about to leave. now that he's about to leave, he wants us to assume this responsibility of manifesting God's glory on the earth. And so with Jesus gone, who is that on whom is that responsibility going to fall of manifesting God's glory on the earth? On us, on his disciples.
That goes along with what you said, that he never asks us to do anything until he equips us to do it.
That's right. Yeah. Well, yeah, and another way to look at that is that he never does ask us to do anything without first doing it for us. You know, how is it that we are able to bring glory to him and the Father through him on the earth? Is because he did it first. And now we're in him, and we've been equipped and enabled as he was in order to carry out this mission, which was his primary concern and now should be our primary concern, is to bring God glory on the earth, to bring Jesus glory. And so when Jesus receives glory on the earth through the church, the Father in heaven receives glory as well. And Jesus wants that above all else. Okay, that's his primary concern. That's the number one thing on his list of why he's praying for us, is so that we would continue this mission of glorifying God on the earth, the one that he began. He began, and now he's equipped us, Steve, in every way, and given us all of the riches of heaven, access to all of those things, in order to carry out this purpose. All right? So Jesus knew that all the Father had belonged to him, right? We just read him say that. But the thing is, you know, he didn't abuse or misuse that truth, because his primary motivation, what kept Jesus from abusing and misusing the power and authority that he was given by the Father? His desire was always to glorify God. It was always first God, the Father in heaven. You know, that kept him, you know, that motivation of glorifying the Father on the earth kept him from abusing the authority and the power that he was given, because he knew that the reason I'm manifesting this authority and displaying this power is all about glorifying my Father in heaven and not having glory for myself. Which should teach us a little, you know, so the same should go for us, right? Whatever authority and power we walk in on the earth is not for the sake of glorifying ourselves. It's not for the sake of glorifying a local fellowship. It's all for the sake of glorifying God, the Father in heaven, and Jesus, you know, our Lord and Savior. Okay. And so, you know, we've been given access to the riches of heaven in order to fulfill our greatest purpose on the earth, which is to bring glory to God through the Son.
Following that rationale, everything that's the Father's is ours. Jesus is ours. Glory to him is also our glory.
Well, so that's what, getting back to, you know,
that should be our intent.
Our intent, right. So but getting back to what Jesus prayed in the first part of the prayer, when he prays for himself, he says, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. And so we said, okay, well, that's kind of, we have a hesitation to say, okay, Father, would you glorify me so that I can glorify you? Because we think, all right, well, me being glorified is bad, and it is if that's the end purpose of it. But if the purpose of it is that we be glorified as his body, so that Jesus' reputation and the Father's reputation on the earth be glorified, then that's absolutely a good thing. And for that purpose, we've been given access to all of the riches of heaven. So
everybody knew that, and everybody believed that.
Right.
Oh my gosh, the world changed overnight.
You know, really, you know, because it's you know, that it's an incredibly great task and function for the people of God on the earth to glorify him, right? And when you really think about it, it's a staggering purpose. I mean, to think that, okay, you know, the creator of the universe wants to be glorified in this realm. How? Through us, in us. And really, that's the only way that he's glorified on this realm, is in and through us. That's what Jesus said here, you know, verse 10. And glory has come to me through them. How does glory come to Jesus in this realm? Through us. And so, you know, it's for that purpose that we've been given access to the riches of heaven, that we're co-heirs with Christ. And, so what's the greatest riches, the greatest of heaven's riches, which we've been blessed with for that purpose? What's the greatest gift from heaven that we've been blessed with in order to fulfill this purpose of glorifying Jesus and through him bringing glory to the Father? The Holy Spirit, the person of God. We've been given the very person of God, the greatest of heaven's riches, the one through whom we actually have access to heaven's riches on a daily basis. We've been given him in order to accomplish this purpose. So again, Steve, God's given us everything. First comes the gift, and then comes the demand. The gift is we've been given the Holy Spirit. Now the demand is live with the Holy Spirit, access the riches of heaven in order to fulfill this purpose, which we've been given by God to bring glory to his Son on the earth, that the name of Jesus would be exalted on the earth, would be glorified, would be honored. And really, you know, when Jesus, if you think back in chapters 14, 15, and 16 in the farewell discourse, you know, Jesus, there's an incredibly rich teaching about the Holy Spirit. And if you boil it all down to the purpose for sending the Holy Spirit, his purpose for sending the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's purpose on the earth, what is his purpose? What's the Holy Spirit's purpose? It is to reveal and glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to reveal and glorify the Son. And in the revelation and glory of the Son, then there's revelation and glory of the Father. So the Spirit wants to reveal to us the Son. The Son came to reveal to us the Father. And all of them are intended, the work of each is to bring glory to the other. It's just one of the functions of the Trinity. And we've been blessed with nothing less than the indwelling person and presence of God to fulfill that purpose. So our primary purpose as the people of Jesus then is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us so that he can do what he was sent to do. The Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus. How does Jesus get glorified in the church? It's when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to do what he was sent to do. You know, we have to become participants, but in a way, we're really just allowing him to move through us to do what his passion is. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit's passion, the passion of the third person of the Trinity is to reveal the second person of the Trinity, and the passion of the second person of the Trinity is to reveal the first person of the Trinity. And so we get to see and then glorify each of them through their passion and their purpose. And that's what we've been called to do as the church. You know, we, the church, have a God-given purpose on the earth, and that God-given purpose is that he be seen and glorified in us. All right, look at the next passage on your page. All right, I'm going to show you one place where Peter talks about this and one place where Paul talks about this. No place where Mary talks about it. Peter, Paul, and Mary. This is so bad. I just got to keep my mouth shut sometimes. His thoughts just come in and they... All right. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. Who's that talking about? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And we're set apart as a special people for the purpose of bringing glory to God, of declaring his praises, the praises of the one who delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You know, how is God seen? How does God become known on the earth? How is he known on the earth? It's through us, The ones who were called out of darkness and into his glorious light. Now we're given the mission of bearing that glory, of carrying that light so that he can be seen and known in the earth. And the thing is, if his light, if his glory is not seen in us, then it's not seen. If he's not known on the earth through the church, then he's not known on the earth. Now, Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 10. His intent, now this is God's intent, his intent was that now, okay, I'm going to read this a couple times because this blows me away every time I read it. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right. So the manifold wisdom, which is really the multifaceted wisdom of God, is seen by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. How, according to this? Through the church. It was his intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This, and not only, you know, is this kind of a mission, but look at what it says next. According to his eternal purpose. That was God's eternal purpose, that his wisdom, his multifaceted, beautiful wisdom, be seen by the rulers of the heavenly realms through us. It was his eternal purpose for that to happen.
That's completely different from the other one. We're challenging the heavenly, the realms. That's different than the people bringing God to the earth. Don't you think?
What this says is that God wants to display something through us. His eternal purpose was that he would display himself and his multifaceted wisdom in us to be seen by, according to this, the rulers and authorities. Now let's just take a minute to consider what that means, okay?
Right. I don't know who that is.
What's that saying? You know, what it's saying is that God's purpose in creation, all right, his eternal purpose. So eternity is what? Everything that ever was and ever is before, you know, it goes back before the beginning and it'll be there after the end. God's eternal purpose, his purpose in creation, his eternal purpose was to show his multifaceted wisdom to all of the powers in the heavenly realms. Now, that means both the fallen powers, that'd be Satan and all of his dominion, but also the unfallen powers, all the angels and archangels. Are getting to see something about, you know, even those who are in the presence of God in the throne room are getting to see something about his wisdom that is so magnificent and so multifaceted through what God is doing in us, the church. That is crazy. You know, and it says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So how did God accomplish his eternal presence? It was by what he accomplished in Christ Jesus. What he accomplished in Christ was a redeemed and reconciled people through whom God's purpose in Christ and the glory of Christ would be seen. The two go together, his purpose in Christ seen in the church. Witness to all of the heavenly authorities and rulers, them seeing something in us because what God did through Christ in us that they wouldn't have otherwise seen. That's what we're called to bear testimony, to bear witness to as the people of Jesus. Now, that's a pretty high calling, isn't it? For us as the church.
Pretty far from it.
So we got to ask ourselves why.
Hope they're not watching headline news on TV.
Oh my Lord. Maybe, yeah. Maybe we ought to be doing more of what Colossians 3 said. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things.
Yesterday, all these priests and thousands and thousands of priests walked through the streets of Manhattan in, you know, solidarity with Israel.
Huh.
It was, wow. It was during rush hour too. And the whole city, like they, I just saw brief clips of it yesterday, and the whole city was just silent. And they were in these, it was really something. That's kind of
when you think about, you know, obviously Satan has been hell-bent on the destruction of Israel always and still is. And, you know, according to what we just read, you know, where is God's eternal purpose in regard to his children through his son to be seen in us by those rulers and authorities? I mean, that's, you know, we're called to bear witness to the wisdom of God and the purpose, his purpose that he's accomplished in Christ Jesus. And that, you know, and that's to be greater than anything that opposes God and his purposes. And so, you know, like I said, that's a high calling for us as a church. But what we want to absolutely be certain of is that that is God's eternal purpose for us. I mean, that's what this says. His eternal purpose was to do this. Now, let's read it again. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, how? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I really don't think, you know, getting back to Bill, you know, why is it that we fall so short of this high calling? And I don't think we really appreciate the incredible privilege that it is to be a Christian. I mean, it is an incredible privilege to be called out of Adam and into Christ, and to be born again, to become a new creature, to be clothed with Jesus, you know, to be everything that the Bible reveals to us about our identity as those who are in him. You know, and to appreciate the purpose of God, which is that we were created so that God's glory could be seen in us. Man, what an incredible privilege. We're here so that God's glory can be seen in and through us. Not only that, so that his eternal purpose can be seen in and through us. What he's accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, could be seen in and through us. Mm-hmm. And so we've been given by God the astounding privilege of glorifying the Lord Jesus on the earth. Mm-hmm. Now, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we like it or not, what that means is, what does it mean that we've been created by God to bring glory to Jesus on the earth? What it means is that we are the custodians of his reputation on the earth. We are the custodians of Jesus' reputation on the earth.
We do a bad job
sometimes. So, you know, his glories and his virtues are seen in the earth in one and only one way, and that's through us. Now, like I said, that's an incredible privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility, because with privilege comes responsibility.
And I think he gets a really bad rap by people who, you know, something terrible happens and people give them answers that are not what the Lord would say. And then Jesus gets a bad rap instead of the person who misrepresented him.
Right. That's right. And so the adversary is just constantly fueling that thought process too, because he doesn't want Jesus' reputation to be what it should be on the earth. And so, you know, so it happens in all ways, you know, when people call themselves Christians and yet, you know, ripping people off in business or whatever. I mean, it's just, You know, it's just we just need to, you know, what we need is God's grace to awaken us to the truth that we are those who bear the reputation of Jesus on the earth, who are responsible for that witness to show the earth who it is. Because if it is, you know, if we really are aware of that, then we'll think about things a little bit differently before we do them, I think. You know, if we really love the Lord, if we our desire is really to bring him glory on the earth, then when we realize that we are the custodian of his reputation, then that should very, very much affect and guide us in what we do and how we live, right? Not that we're going to, you know, not that we not don't have weaknesses and failures, we will, but, you know, even those should be done understanding and witnessing to the grace and mercy of God. So, if you put this another way, you know, we are the Son of God's representatives in the world. You know, the people of the world judge Jesus by what they see in us. And that's a sobering thought. You know, and until we realize that all of the riches of heaven have been given to us to accomplish this purpose, which, as we just read, is the eternal purpose of God, then it kind of becomes, you know, it goes from being something sobering to think about to being something exciting to think about. We should be incredibly excited in anticipation that we have been given access to all of the riches of heaven for the purpose of glorifying the Son of God on the earth.
He's easy to share.
Yeah, I mean, right. I mean, we're doing it in truth. I mean, it's, you know, what we've been created to do and what we've been given to accomplish should be unbelievably exciting. You know, walking out this purpose on the earth is to be life's greatest adventure, glorifying Jesus in and through the way that we live. And we want to think not just as us as individuals, but as us as the body, as the people of Jesus. You know, what God wants us to be is full of Holy Spirit empowered experiences and testimony as we represent the Son of God on the earth. Now, the sad thing is, though, that I believe most Christians don't realize that we have this purpose and this calling, and therefore we don't rise to fulfill it. You know, we don't really realize who we are, who God has made us to be. You know, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus to bring him glory so that his glory can be seen on the earth.
It's easy to get discouraged about what you're saying, but then at the same time, there are small victories every day that we don't see.
Yeah.
They're good things.
Absolutely.
God's always worked with small numbers of people. He's never had a huge throng.
That's right.
So,
yeah, I think the way to look at this, because we can look at it and really get down on ourselves, think, okay, we're not, but that's not the right way to look at it. That's kind of a fallen way to look at it. I think the right way to look at it is just, what are the potentials and possibilities of this, of just coming into alignment with God's purpose in his Son for us? That his multifaceted wisdom of his eternal purpose of what he's accomplished in his Son would be seen through us and in us. You know, a fundamental reality of our being a person of Jesus, of being a Christian, is that we represent him. That's an honor. What an honor to be able to represent Jesus.
And according to this, he's trusting only us.
Right, yeah. And
he's trusting us.
He's given that purpose, that plan, that, you know, that mission to us. And so I think that, you know, that needs to be uppermost in our consideration of everything that we do and everything that we don't do.
Maybe coming off the Duffy, but you taught one time when God, when Moses wanted, God wanted the people of Israel to come up, and instead they said, let us send, we're afraid, let us send this Moses. I sometimes think we're the same place now, is that we want somebody, we don't want to be in God's presence. We want somebody else. So we want to send the priests, somebody else, the missionaries, whatever, out instead of us having being in the presence of God.
Yeah.
Receiving it. Is that my off track here?
No. I mean, what inevitably has to happen every time we come into the presence of God? We have to change. I mean, we get changed. We have to give up a little bit of our self orientation and yield it over to him and to his purposes. And the thing is, generally, a change is uncomfortable, and so people would rather hold back, and rather than press into God and into his purposes. But I think what the challenge for us here is, and as we, as we walk with the Lord, as we walk in this purpose that he's given us, is to always ask ourselves this question. And what I'm doing right now, will it bring glory to Jesus? Will it glorify him? And if that's truly the primary consideration of what we do, then we'll make the most of every opportunity. And that's what we want to do. We want to make the most of every opportunity. I mean, just think about going to a football game to cheer for your favorite team, right? All right, you wear the colors of the team. Why? You're representing who you're standing for, right? Now, some at a football game, some represent their team well, others not so well. but when someone puts on those colors, they're a representative, right? And so as Christians, we've been clothed with Christ. That's a fundamental part of our identity, is that we've been clothed with Jesus Christ. We bear his name as Christians. And so the question that we always want to ask ourselves is how are we representing him? we're custodians of his name and of his reputation on the earth. When we take on the name Christian, we become a custodian of his name and his reputation on the earth. Now the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the name we've been given. Because in the next part, it says, the next sentence of verse 10, it says, that's in verse 11. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. All right. So we're going to be looking a good bit at this name that Jesus has given us that we're representing, and the power of the name. All right, so he's given us his name to identify us, to equip us, to empower us. His name establishes our authority on the earth. And the question for us as the church is, his name glorified in us and through us? When the people of this world know us, when they're getting to know us, do they think well and highly of him because of the way that we represent him? Like I said, it's an awesome privilege and an incredible responsibility that we've been given. And so no wonder Jesus, on the eve of his departure, prayed for us. We need his prayers, right? We need his prayer and his power to fulfill this high calling and this great purpose. So thank God he prayed for us then. Mm-hmm. And thank God that Jesus is interceding for us now at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. All right, so how do we bring him glory? First, I think it's just by being who he's recreated us to be, being who we are. Steve, what comes first? The gift? God says who we are, and then comes the imperative out of God's declaration to live in accordance with who he's made us to be. You know, the thing is, because of what Christ has done and this incredible transformation that happens when we enter into him, you know, this new creation, it's hard to even describe how wildly wonderful it is. But because of that, we're different from the world. I mean, we have to embrace that because we're born again into his likeness. We're different from the world. I think a lot of times now, so it seems like Christians are apologizing for who they are. I mean, it's like we're not willing to say we're different. You know, it's like somehow by being different, it's being exclusive, and therefore we're judging other people by being different. No, we're called. Jesus made us to be different. Be who we are. Be different. Be the light. And hopefully those people will see the glory of Jesus in us and be drawn into his amazing love. You know, let's be different. You know, proclaim through word and deed the goodness of God in our lives. I mean, who among us can't, you know, just rattle off how different we are because of why? Than who we used to be because of Jesus, because of his activity in our lives, because of the change that he's brought in us. You know, and because we want to see others to see the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, because when anytime the character of God is seen in us, Jesus is glorified. You know, especially when we praise him for doing in us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So our testimony as the people of Jesus is that he changed us, and he is changing us. We're radically different because of him. Now what set Jesus apart on the earth was that he was so different from everybody else. His character was different. His teaching was different. He loved differently than other people. And his testimony was that he didn't say, well, I'm not really that different. No, he said, I'm different because of the one who sent me. I'm different, and my difference brings glory to the one who sent me.
That difference got him killed.
That's right.
What is that?
People don't like different. the systems of the world don't like different. And that's why Jesus goes on to pray for us, protect them by the power of your name. We needed protection. Because the systems of the world don't like difference, the difference that Jesus brings in people's lives. The ruler of the world, of this, the prince of this world, does not like that. And so, you know, we want to be different. We're new creatures because of him. You know, the Christian life is a matter of being who we are in Christ and giving him glory for that reality.
So how is it that the leader of the free world exemplifies none of the characteristics of Jesus?
No, I'm not getting into that.
He projects an image, a wrong image.
Sure, not that
one. But that is a system of the world.
Yeah, it is a system of the world. You know, I tell you what came to mind for me the last week, what I've been praying the last few days ever since all this stuff started happening is, you know what it says in Romans, the last verse of Romans 12, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, Jesus went about doing good. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 1, the testimony about Jesus. What did Jesus do while he walked there? He went about doing good by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we're going to overcome evil, is if we, the people of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk about doing good and then overcoming evil by that good that we do, that we are. You know, so be who you are. I mean, that's how Jesus gets glory in the church, is if we be who we are in him. The fruit of the Spirit is, one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. It's the character of God in us. You know, what the world needs to see is the character of God in his people, the character of Jesus in his people. That's the only way that evil is going to be overcome. That's the only way the systems of the world are going to even begin to, you know, well, I shouldn't say, because they're going to be what they are. That's the only way that people who are trapped in darkness will be liberated into the glorious light of God is if we, the people of Jesus, demonstrate who he is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the greatest of heaven's resources that we've been given, the person of God. So, you know, the work of Jesus in the world, of bringing, you know, Jesus' purpose, his highest purpose during his mission of completing the work, I mean, you know, of completing the work that he was given to do, all the salvation and everything that he did in order to bring that about. But he said, I've brought you glory, Father, by accomplishing that work. And so the mission of bringing glory to God that was Jesus when he walked the earth has been given to us now as his people. And we'll see it when we get down a little bit further. It's on the next part of your page, next to the last verse on the page, John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, now Jesus sends us into the world. So Jesus knew on the eve of departing from this world, he knew that he was leaving, and his urgency was to pray for those who he was sending in the world to do what he did. The disciples first, and then us. Yeah, and by extension, us.
But they didn't understand what he was telling them exactly what that meant, did they?
No, because they hadn't yet been empowered by heaven's greatest resource. Yeah. So, all right. So let's look at one thing real quick. Not just something to get ready for next week. All right. So turn over to the back of your page. And like I said, next week we're going to start talking, and we'll probably spend a couple weeks talking about the name of Jesus. And because Jesus said, prayed, Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. All right. But then Jesus gave us that name that he was given by the Father. And so the question is, what does that mean for us as the people of Jesus? That we've been given the name that the Father gave him. And so I put a few passages, all of them are from that farewell discourse and the prayer, that I'm just to start, just to be reading and praying over and considering for next time, okay? And then some questions to consider. You know, how much authority does the name of Jesus have? Have we, his people, been given the use of his name and therefore its authority, the authority of the names? Does answered prayer in the name of Jesus bring glory to God through Jesus? Is there any limitation placed on what the Father will give when asked in the name of Jesus? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And how much power is there in the name of Jesus? All right, so that's just some things to think about, because, you know, the fact of the matter is, we have much room to grow in understanding the authority / power that we've been given to accomplish our purpose of bringing glory to God through Jesus by the name of Jesus. It is a powerful name. The name of Jesus is, you know, before, at that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he's been, and he says, I'm not going to ask the Father for you. You ask the Father in my name, and he will do whatever you ask. That's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. and so anyway, we're going to spend some time in the next couple of weeks, because the name of Jesus takes on a really important role in this prayer of Jesus. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your eternal purpose, which you've accomplished in your Son. Thank you that that in him you began to reveal to all of the powers and authorities what your heart is, what your desire is, what your purpose is to restore and redeem and to reconcile the people for your name. And so, Lord, thank you that we are the beneficiaries of that eternal purpose, which you've accomplished in Jesus. Lord, help us to just gauge, we just ask for the grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, just to think about the things that we do, the actions that we take, the things that we don't do, and just gauge those things against the high calling of bearing the reputation of Jesus on the earth. Lord, we ask that in the church that Jesus would be glorified, that his name would be exalted, and that many would come into the glorious light and be delivered from the power of darkness because of the glory of Jesus Christ in the church. Lord, just lift our eyes to the high calling, to the incredible privilege and the awesome responsibility that it is to bear the name of Jesus. Lord, and in that we just lean completely upon your mercy and grace, your goodness and your purposes, which you've accomplished in him. And as always, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit to be who you've called us to be and to walk the way that you've called us to walk. And we pray all this in his mighty and awesome name. Amen.
We all sing the doxology.